Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading today from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well."
Morning.
Morning.
Oh my goodness. There's a lot of humor in having children. And there's a lot of humor in trying to preach when your husband's out of town and you have a 2-year-old and you're 9 months pregnant. I'm really happy to be here this morning. I brought down a bottle of water and Ike decided he was thirsty. So he just slobbered all over it, and he had cookies in his mouth, and then he decided to put pencils in it, and at that point I was like, thankfully the praise team had some extra water up there, so I'm not going to touch it. And now he's upstairs. So Tom and Larry, and anyone else down at who? Haley are at the Zoe Conference in Nashville, which I really want to go sometime. It's really a great thing. You know, Zoe writes a lot of the music that we sing, and they're continuing to write music, continuing to adapt music to be used in congregational settings. And the conference is other stuff, too, about worship. And so keep them in your prayers. They'll be home tomorrow. My husband, as I said, is out of town. He's been in California for a few days with his family. His dad's been real sick, and we appreciate your prayers for them. And he comes back late tonight, which we're excited about. And I told Tom that I'd really like to preach before I have this baby, just because I wanted you guys to have the opportunity to leave on a Sunday and go tell all your friends that your preacher was 9 months pregnant. Because that doesn't happen very often. So I did that for you. And now you can say that. You can say, you know, well, our preacher this morning was 9 months pregnant. Was yours? And I've already been given a pretty substantial financial offer this morning to, if I were to pretend to go into labor up here, it would really benefit me financially, but I'm not that good of an actor, and I've never had a baby early. This is number 5, and no one has ever come early, so I don't think we need to worry about something dramatic happening. I don't think that's going to happen. So if it does, then I'm done. So we're going to talk about gratitude. We're going to think about gratitude over the course of the next few weeks, specifically over the month of November. And next Sunday, I'm going to make a more detailed, really an announcement. I'm not even going to talk about it very much today, but about a project that we're going to take on as a congregation, focusing on gratitude for the month of November. And today, I just want to talk about it from a scriptural standpoint, just to think a little bit about the spiritual concept of gratitude. So that's what we're doing. It's funny, when you're a parent, you find yourself saying these things that you just don't, you were never going to say. Like this morning, I was in the car with my kids, and I find myself saying, no potty words, no potty words in the car. What is that? How did I become this person, right? I mean, what do you guys think? What are some things that your parents say that are just like so typical, just typical parent stuff? Give me some stuff. What? Brush your teeth. Every night, I'm like, did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? We say that, Walter. Every night, we say, did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? I don't know if they're telling me the truth, but I'm asking. Don't do that. Don't do what?
Don't step on that.
Don't step on that. Watch where you're walking. Don't step on the toys. Yeah, exactly. Who else? Who else says something? What's something that parents always say? Yeah. What? Turn out the lights and go to bed. Are you ever going to go to bed? Turn out the lights and go to bed. No more talking. We're done. Yeah. Eat your broccoli.
I love broccoli.
That's exactly right. Eat your vegetables. Owen. Oh, goodness. I'm going to leave for 5 minutes. Can you please not fight for 5 minutes? Those words come out of my mouth. Yes. Do your homework. Is your homework done? Turn off the TV. No, if you haven't done your homework, no TV, no internet, no video games. All of these things that are just, and you realize, I say to Ike all the time, use your words, use your words, use your words. Eat your broccoli. I like that, Abby. We say these things, and what I found myself once saying, no singing at the table. I was never going to be a no singing at the table parent. Singing is lovely. It's wonderful. It's wonderful that my children have music in their heart that they want to express. And I heard the words come out of my own mouth. No singing at the table. And I looked at myself and I thought, what has happened to me? But you know what? It's the last thing you want. It is the last, am I right? It's the last thing you want when you're finally sitting down to eat. Is people singing inevitably a number of different songs at the same time at the table. So the rule that mothers have enforced for generations upon generations, no singing at the table. Well, the one that we say and we find ourselves saying so often is clean your plate, eat your broccoli, eat your food. You've got to beautiful plate of food in front of you, and you're handing it back to me, having just eaten a couple bites, and you're saying, I'm done? And it's the kind of thing where you just, you say, clean your plate. You should be grateful for what you have, right? Because it's true. It's so true. I launch into this speech, something comes over me where I just lecture them about starving children and I want them to know what they have, right? I look at the plates of food on the table in front of my kids. I look at the roof over their head, the clothes on their backs, the privilege that they have of being able to enjoy a childhood of blessing and provision, being cared for by people who love them. And I know in the very deep parts of my soul that this is not the case for so many children in the world, right? And as my heart breaks for the needs of those many children, my frustration mounts at my own. Love you guys. Because they should be grateful for what they have. They should realize that these are gifts and they should not be taken for granted, right? But they're just kids. They don't know this. They don't understand this. The food, the shelter, the shoulder to cry on. They've always had these. Therefore, they assume they're always going to have them. And they assume that everyone else has them, right? A birthday filled with beautiful packages, filled with wonderful gifts, is expected. And it's only as they grow up and realize the tragic realities of a broken world, right? But my reaction to them is actually quite appropriate. There's something that's particularly upsetting about ingratitude. We know in our very souls how important it is to be grateful. I had a professor at Fuller Seminary back in the 90s named Lewis Smeeds. He was a professor emeritus at that time. He'd been an ethics professor there, and he was teaching a few classes in retirement, and I was blessed to be able to take one of his classes. And he's written some wonderful books. He has since passed away. But one of the books that he wrote, he has a section on gratitude, and I'm going to use a lot of his quotes because they're so beautiful, and he says this: "Ingratitude decays the spirit, spoils the soul, decomposes life itself." It does, right? Eats you alive. Yet ironically, if I command my kids to be grateful, does it move them even an inch closer to experiencing authentic gratitude? Can I do anything to force gratitude for myself, for my children? Does anyone, adult or child, ever feel grateful purely out of a sense of obligation? I don't think so. Yet all through the Bible, we're admonished to live lives of gratitude. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord. It's a command, right? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And we could jump all over the Bible and find examples of gratitude, admonitions toward gratitude. But today we're going to just spend a little time looking at a simple narrative from the life of Jesus. Joy read it to us from Luke chapter 17, and we usually talk about it as the healing of the 10 lepers. So you have these 10 men. It's a very simple story. 10 men who are afflicted with leprosy, a very specific disease that's wreaking havoc on their bodies and keeping them completely isolated from the community. They see Jesus from a distance, and they know about Jesus. Somehow they know that Jesus is a healer. And so they shout to him for mercy. Verse 13, Luke 17, verse 13 says, they say, "Jesus, Master," they said loudly, "have pity on us." And Jesus responds to them, but he responds to them in sort of a mysterious way. He doesn't speak words of healing. He doesn't say, you know, "Come over here, let me see you." He doesn't do anything like that. He just says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." So the priest is the one who has the power to declare them ritually clean and able to come back into the community. So you picture this, that, you know, they have this disease that not only is physically horrible, but they're in isolation, right? And they need to be declared, not only do they need to be healed, but they need the priest to look at them and say, "Yes, from my standpoint, you are healed enough that you can go back and resume your life," right? So it's not just physical, suffering, it is isolation, and they need to be declared ritually clean so that they can re-enter the community. Well, the text tells us that as they're going to the priest, they follow his command, they go to the priest, and as they're going to the priest, all 10 of them are healed. And this is where, you know, you can imagine Hollywood, like, how would it be? They're walking to the priest, and what happens? But on the way, all 10 of them are healed. So as they're going to the priest, the leprosy's completely gone. And then we have this little tidbit in the story. 9 of them continue on their way. 1 comes back to say thank you. 90% continue. 10% come back. Makes me think of, you know, in scripture, we talk about the wide path and the narrow path, the 90% and the 10%. This one man did something different, right? Such a simple story. Jesus did something really nice for these guys, really nice. And so what do you do when someone does something nice for you? You say thank you, right? That's it. Say thank you. Remember to say thank you. Another mother thing I say all the time. Did you say thank you? Did you say thank you? Did you say thank you? Right? No, that's not what's going on here. It's not a simple social convention. That's what we think, right? That's how we think about saying thank you. Make sure you say thank you. This isn't a story about ancient manners, about one guy who remembered to say thank you. Something totally bigger going on here, and you see it in verse 15. One of them, seeing that he had been healed, turned back, gave glory to God at the top of his voice. He fell on his face in front of Jesus and thanked him. When he saw that he'd been healed, he goes back, falls on his face, thanking Jesus, praising God. He wasn't saying thank you to be polite. Social conventions were the furthest thing from his mind. He was on the ground, praising God, thanking Jesus. His heart was overflowing with gratitude. My professor, Lewis Smeeds, tells a story in one of his books about his own situation in his life. They were getting ready to move, if I remember correctly, and they were packing up. He and his wife were packing up, and he had this episode. And I can't remember medically exactly what was going on, although I feel like it was some sort of embolism or something that just knocked him. The next thing he knew, he was on the ground, barely had a pulse, rushed to the emergency room in ICU for a few days. And he tells the story of how he woke up in the middle of the night. I don't even remember the timing. I think 5 or 6 days after this happened, he'd come through the crisis. He was alive. And he tells the story of waking up in the middle of the night in the hospital room with no one there. And he says he was possessed. He said that his arms shot up in the air. And he said it was all he could do to keep himself from just springing out of that bed in gratitude that he was alive. Possessed with this spirit of gratitude, so grateful for life, for breath. That's the picture we have here, right, of this man coming back and throwing himself before Jesus and saying, thank you for giving me my life. He saw and understood that his life had been completely changed. He'd been given the greatest of gifts, healing, wholeness, life. He'd cried out in mercy, and he'd cried out for mercy, and he'd received the healing mercy of Jesus. He'd been rescued from his illness and his isolation. His life had been restored. And when he received this gift, he felt the urgent desire to return to the giver, to bless the name of the one who gave. Thus, as the text says, he returned to praise God and to thank Jesus. Well, look at this. Verse 19, Jesus says, get up and be on your way. Your faith has saved you. In these final words that Jesus says, we find this clue, this little nugget as to the spiritual dimension of what's going on here. He doesn't say, you're welcome, right? He says, you're welcome, it's no problem. No big deal. No, he says, rise and go. Your faith has saved you. These are big spiritual words, gratitude, faith, salvation, right here, right? That we're learning about in this interaction. Jesus doesn't commend the man for his gratitude. He calls it saving faith. Apparently, Christian faith looks a lot like gratitude. See that? In fact, Christian faith is seeing the world, seeing life as a gift from God and responding in gratitude. It's that simple. Christian faith is our response of gratitude to the healing mercy of Jesus. N.T. Wright has said it this way. When we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. Isn't that great? When we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. So how do you relate to this story? What makes you fall to your knees in gratitude? What makes you shout at the top of your voice? Get the job offer? The medical tests come back negative instead of positive. Case is dropped, right? We can think of things like that in our own very daily lives where we say, thank you, overcome with gratitude, make it through an illness, like the story I told you before. But Paul said to be thankful in all circumstances, right? All circumstances, even when these things don't happen. And you can't force gratitude. We can all sit here and say, yes, I need to be grateful. That's what I need to do. I need to be grateful. But we can't force it. Just like you can't force faith. You can't force love. You can't force these things. Only the heart that stays open, right? Stays open to faith, seeking and knocking. Open to receiving the gift of gratitude. Then, this deeply held gratitude, faith, will permeate everything. Every relationship, every action, every work that God has in store for you. So take this story with you. Imagine how this man was looking at the world differently, was looking for something, was looking for the gift, while the 9 hurried on their way to get stuff done, to go see the priest and get back. He saw the gift and return to the giver. I have three very practical suggestions that I want to offer to you today as you think about gratitude, as you think about living in grateful joy. And these are just, I think they're really good things to hold on to. First of all, one, celebrate imperfect gifts. We live in a broken world. It's a mess out there. You know? It's a mess in here. In a broken world, very few gifts, if any, are perfect, right? Relationships have their struggles. Education, the gift of education, has student loans, and great jobs have long hours. Newborn babies, I hear, keep you up all night. But if we focus on the flaws, we quench the joy. So celebrate all the gifts in your life in all their imperfect glory. Because they're still gifts. They're not perfect, but they're gifts, right? Number two, be grateful for the good in your life and in the world in spite of the bad you see every day. Sometimes it just doesn't seem fair, right? It doesn't seem fair to rejoice while others are suffering. It just doesn't seem okay to be grateful for something that someone else doesn't have. We feel guilty when we celebrate when sadness seems to loom around every corner. However, as Dr. Smead said, if we wait for every beggar to have his horse, we shall never be grateful for a ride. If we wait for every person to be fed, we shall never be grateful for our daily bread. If we wait for every person in the world to have a roof, we shall never be grateful for the roof that covers us while we sleep. If we wait until no one ever dies, we shall never feel grateful for life. So be grateful for the good in your life and in the world in spite of the bad. And finally, number three, decide to act in gratitude even if you don't feel grateful. Just do it. You just do it. You can't force gratitude. The joyful experience of gratitude cannot be forced, cannot be faked. But we can choose to practice gratitude even when we don't feel grateful. The practice of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all we have and all we are has been given as a gift of love, a gift to be celebrated with joy. So practice gratitude even when the feelings aren't there. Count your blessings, even when you're tired, even when you're annoyed, even when you don't want to. And make a point of saying thank you, not because you have to, not because you're going to offend someone if you don't send a thank you note. That's not why. Not because you should, but because it closes the circle of grace given and grace received. The rhythm of a life marked by gratitude. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, has this beautiful verse talking about Jesus. It's in the beautiful prologue that says, talking about, in the beginning was the Word, and John's telling us about Jesus. And the verse says, from him we have received grace upon grace. And I think of this circle, grace upon grace. Think about the word grace. We say grace before meals. What does that mean? We say thank you, right? Grace can mean gifts given, gifts received. Grace can be saying thank you and acknowledging, and it can also be extending grace. It's acknowledging and being grateful and giving, right? And giving and gratitude go together, very much go together, grace upon grace. And that's going to be the name of our November project. 30 days of grace upon grace. Come back next week and I will tell you more about it. And then finally, I want to ask you this. As you think about the 10 men that were healed and the one that realized, I want to ask you, how has Jesus healed you? As you sit here today, How has the love of God healed you? How has Jesus saved you? How has God given life, true, meaningful, eternal life, to your ordinary life? Find a place, find a time in the middle of the hustle and bustle of the lives we all live, in the middle of crowded streets, in the middle of busy work schedules, in the middle of two-year-olds that just need something all the time. Find a place to get away where you can fall on your face and give glory to God and cry at the top of your voice in gratitude. Listen to this final quote. The strongest and brightest among us are as fragile as a floating bubble, unsteady as a newborn kitten on a freshly waxed floor. If we keep our footing in the shaky space between our arrival and our departure from this world, we owe our survival, not to mention our success, to many other people who helped us up, who held us up, and helped us crawl or fly or just muck our way through. And to God, who keeps breathing life into our lungs the way a child keeps puffing air into a leaking balloon. The only reason why any of us should exist at all lies in the mystery of why the Creator should have desired to share with us the gift of life. Amen. May the Lord bless you with a heart of gratitude as you go forth from this place, rejoicing in the goodness of God's love. Please stand for a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.